ask you to take your Bibles and turn over just two books of the Bible from what we've just read to the book of Colossians. Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae will be taking as our text chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. One of the ways that we identify people is through their language. You may be at the grocery store and you overhear someone speaking and you say, "Ah, they are from Russia. I recognize the Russian tongue." Or it may be even that they're speaking the English language and you detect a difference in accent and you say, "Well, they must hail from Wales or from Australia or somewhere else." You're able to recognize them by the language, by the accent that they use. And it's true as well for the Christian. It's true spiritually for us. A Christian is distinguished from the world in part by our speech. Our language sets us apart and it is identifiable. It's something that we recognize, something that warms our heart, something that we are drawn to. We're distinguished by our speech because we could say in one way we speak the language of heaven. We speak those things which originate in heaven, things that are the fruit of heavenly grace, a heavenly gospel, the heavenly sent Holy Spirit who dwells within our souls. Last Wednesday, we considered together the theme of the tongue, especially the negative side, the need for bridling our tongue. And as a counterpart this evening, we're going to turn to the flip side, to the positive side and the positive use of speech within the Christian life. Because wherever grace is poured into the heart, grace will also pour out of the lips. So we saw last week that out of the heart the mouth speaketh, that our mouth is like a window to our soul. And so where grace is poured into the heart, grace will also pour out of the lips. And so the title of our sermon, therefore, is A Tongue Filled with Grace. And as we come to this text, I want to seek to expound it by asking four questions of this passage. And so we'll have 4 points, each of them a question that we bring to this particular passage. First of all, the question is when. So our first point is when. We're speaking about a tongue filled with grace. When is this the case? And the passage tells us, let your speech be always with grace. And so we see it there. The answer is in that single word, 5 letters, the word always. It's another way of saying, children, 100% of the time. How often is the Christian speech to be filled with grace? All the time. 100% of the time. And this is the practice that the Christian aims for, is looking to see cultivated within their own soul. And there's lots of examples of this in Scripture. So in Deuteronomy 6, a passage very well known to all of you, in verse 6, we have the Lord commanding Israel, commanding his people, and saying that fathers are to teach their children diligently. And then he describes what amounts to all the time, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, and so on and so forth. And they lie down all the time. They're to be instructed diligently in the ways of the Lord. You see it within friendships as well. We see it in the friendship, the mentorship of Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. We all think about the second part of this verse, this remarkable instance of Elijah being swept off of the stage of this world and carried off into heaven itself. But notice that right up until the last minute, they are communing together, they're talking together, they're seeking to edify one another. Passage I mentioned last week from Malachi 3, in the midst of a wicked generation, there are those who fear the Lord and they speak often with one another about the things of the Lord. And the Lord takes note. He hears them. And we're told that he makes record of it and that they'll be prepared as his jewels in the last day. We see it often throughout the Psalms where it's speaking about magnifying the Lord always and declaring to others the great works of God. You see it on the road to Emmaus where the two disciples are walking and they're talking about the things of the Lord. And Jesus comes alongside and instructs them from the Holy Scriptures and their hearts burn within them. You see it in the opening of the book of Acts, where after the day of Pentecost, toward the end of that chapter, those who are saved, they continue in the apostles' doctrine. They're meeting together day by day and soaking, saturating themselves in the things of the Lord. And so the question is when, and the answer is always. And this is relevant for a few reasons, because it doesn't just apply, as we saw last week, to bridling our tongue and not speaking what is unedifying, but it also addresses silence. It addresses silence. Sometimes we are silent, too silent, like the dumb, when we ought not to be. When we ought to be actually opening our mouths to speak with language that is filled with grace. What more should we desire to talk about than the things of Christ and of his kingdom and of salvation and of all that belongs to his word? There's nothing more delightful in all of the world to talk about. Nothing more exhilarating in all of the world to talk about. How is it that we so readily leave the Lord out of any conversation? I mean, that's the real question. Not to say that there aren't instances where, you know, we have to communicate, you know, certain specific things. But we ought to wonder, how is it, given the things that the Lord, that we know of the Lord, how is it that we leave the Lord out of conversations as often as we do? Any conversation. I think it was Watson, the Puritan Thomas Watson, who said that silence is a loud sin. Silence is a loud sin. We have so much that we need to learn and know. Is it the case that we already have enough knowledge that we don't need to seek more from others, that we don't need to cultivate those sorts of dialogues that will result in their and our edification? You know, do our souls not need more strengthening? Of course they do. And yet it is easy for our speech to not be sweet like honey, to not be that which communicates something that is savory. So often we are more like a waterspout. Our conversation is idle. It's idle conversation. It's like accidentally leaving on the waterspout on the side of the house, and it's just running and running and running, and no one's paying any attention, and it's really not serving any sort of helpful purpose. We can be engaged in idle conversation. It is the Lord's privilege to give us a mouth to start with. And it is a privilege heaped upon privileges when he enables us to use that mouth for his own glory. It may be that at times we are careful to refrain from what is not edifying. But it is also the case that it can be that we're rarely saying what is edifying. And so the question is when, and the answer is always. The second question is who? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And so the answer is everyone. Everyone who has any attachment to Christ, who professes Christ, we are all to have speech that is seasoned with grace. But the question who also applies to the ones that we're supposed to be talking to. So who is it that we should be speaking to with words of grace? And the question is, or the answer is, every kind of person. every kind of person. Notice that the passage says, how ye ought to answer every man. So every kind of man we are to have an answer for. There's Jesus. He knows what to say at the woman, to the woman at the well, or at the pool of Siloam, or to the rich man who comes to him, or to Judas, whom he's interacting with, or to Pilate when he challenges him, or the words that he uttered at the gate, beautiful. We could go on and on. The words that Philip had to speak to the eunuch on the way, the words that Paul had to speak to Lydia at the riverside, the words that were spoken to Festus, to the soldiers, Paul to Timothy, and so on. And so the answer is everyone. We are to aim gracious speech at every kind of person. That includes the unbeliever. So we have interactions with unbelievers. It may be casual passing interactions with people that are unknown to us. We have interactions with other unbelievers who are acquaintances with us, some who have perhaps closer attachment or a longer history with us. But we're dealing with people that are ignorant. They're clueless. They don't know what is most important to know. Sometimes we're dealing with people that are hardened. How do we speak to one who's hardening themselves under God's word? Other times we're speaking to people who have interest, whose interest is piqued, who are seeking and who are desiring, searching to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times we interface with those who are open blasphemers. Well, you see, we need to be prepared to know how to answer every kind of man. In all of this sort of wide array, this wide variety of people that we interact with, what is it that will, what kind of gracious speech is especially suited in these various circumstances? But it's not just unbelievers, it's our fellow Christians as well. And we have Christian brothers and sisters at all sorts of levels of maturity and in all sorts of different circumstances. How is it that we communicate grace to them? How do we speak to those who are weak? How do we speak to those who are sorrowing? What is it? What kind of grace-filled speech will be most helpful to those who are sorrowing? How about those who are drifting, who are being incautious, who are perhaps even being reckless? What do we say to them? What do we say to those who are strong in the Lord and strong in His Word and strong in the things of God's grace? Well, it doesn't matter whether they're weak or whether they're sorrowing or whether they're drifting or whether they're, you know, strong. Whatever their circumstances, we still have the privilege of speaking to them in ways that communicate God's grace. And in all of those circumstances, believers and unbelievers, all the variety of situations in which we find ourselves, we are to speak as before God. So knowing how to answer every man means remembering first and foremost that whatever we say, whenever we say it, to whoever we're saying it, is before God. Our speech is being uttered before the Lord Himself. It's a God consciousness that assists us here. We are speaking, as it were, before the divine throne. Now, children, to make this perhaps a little more accessible to you, you think for just a second. There are certain people in your life, certain adults who perhaps you have a lot of respect for, or, you know, people that you see as having importance in your life. And if they come into a conversation, or perhaps come into your presence or into a room, you are affected by it. There are things that you might say to your brother or sister or to another friend that you would be hesitant to say if this person were standing next to you. You know that experience. You know how you will alter sometimes what you're saying based on whose presence you're in. Well, if you can grab a hold of that idea, it will help you in taking it up another notch altogether. Whenever we speak, we are speaking before God Himself. And so, though we're to have an answer for every man, let's remember that in speaking to every man, we're ultimately speaking before the Lord. So first of all, when? Secondly, who? Thirdly, what? What is it that we're to be saying? Let your speech be always with grace. So there it is. It is to be speech that is with grace. And Christ, of course, is the pattern here. We've made some references already to the examples given to us of Christ in his in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, listen to this description of our Lord. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It is to be speech that is seasoned with grace, that is to be with grace. Now we sang at the beginning of the service from Psalm 34. And in that opening verse, it said in the metrical version, God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. There's an apt description of speaking with grace. We find the same sort of language all through the Psalms. And so the Christian resembles, in a measure, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Grace-filled speech prevents sin-filled speech. And so in addition to bridling our tongue, we become aware of the fact that positively pursuing grace-filled speech is a means of preventing sin-filled speech. In Matthew 12, we're told that the heart is a treasure. And we bring out of our hearts treasure. What does that mean? What is the idea there? The idea is that we are bringing something out of our hearts to enrich other people. So out of the treasure of our heart, we are enabled to enrich other people. And where is the door again for our hearts? It's our mouth. And so we're enriching people. And so we either have the opportunity to enrich them or our speech can be like a fire and burn them. But our soul should rather be that which is filled and filled and filled and needs an outlet and finds the outlet being pent up in our speech. In Acts chapter 4, notice verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's what we're getting at. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Graceful speech draws people closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does so by, in a sense, bringing Christ into the company. So our speech is a means of bringing Christ into the conversation, into the company. It's thereby enables us to draw people closer to the Lord, whereas sinful speech is bringing the devil into the company. And so the more we spend on grace-filled speech, the richer we and others grow in grace. When you open your mouth, you are giving other people a visit to your soul, but you are also paying a visit to their soul. Whenever you open your mouth, you are actually paying a visit to the soul of the one that you're speaking to. And you can be dropping morsels of knowledge into that soul, morsels of comfort into that soul, morsels of encouragement to them. Our speech can be like a perfume or it can be like a fire. But we carry a scent with us. And others, when we have grace-filled speech, other people are getting a savor of Christ by diffusing it through our own holy conversation. Another way of illustrating it would be blowing on a coal. You can, with your speech, Christian, you can blow grace into a flame through your language. You can ignite a flame within the hearts of other people. I've often thought, and I've spoken of it on occasion. There was a friend that I had early in my ministry, especially. And even my wife would say that after there was a visit from this person, either going to visit them or them coming to visit us, you'd be different for 4 days. She'd tell me, you're different for 4 days. The influence of that person's presence through their godly disposition and spiritual mindedness and the conversation that would be cultivated, it would have an obvious impact that could be visibly observed as a result. And that's an example of what is being spoken of here. It is to be edifying. Ephesians 4, verse 29, we're to speak what is edifying. What's the word edifying mean, children? It means to build something up. So you can tear people down through your speech. To speak in a way that is edifying is to speak in a way that builds that person up, to build them up spiritually. And so do others spiritually profit? Do others spiritually profit from our presence? Well, most of their interaction and benefit that they derive from our presence is through our mouths. Do we encourage? Do we instruct? Do we stimulate? Do we counsel? Do we console? Do we direct people to God? Do we deepen the application of Holy Scripture? All of this manifests speech that is always with grace. But then thirdly, how? Thirdly, how? And it's given to us in these words, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace. How is this done? Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. John Calvin said, we should render as tasteless whatever does not edify. We should render as tasteless whatever does not edify. Well, you think, what does salt do? Well, the main thing that salt does is impart flavor, right? That's the main use. All of us, I'm sure, have a salt shaker on our table or in the cupboard nearby. And whether it's applied while you're cooking or whether it's applied when the food is on your plate, that salt imparts pungency, doesn't it? It imparts a pleasantness. It enhances often the flavor of the food. So that's one use of salt. Another use of salt is as a preservative. So they would pack meat with salt. And by packing the meat with salt, it would prevent natural decay, what would otherwise result in the corruption of the meat. The meat would go bad, right? It would become rank and be unedible. And so they pack it with salt. That would preserve it, keep preventing the decay and the corruption. It preserves, as it were, the life of the meat. In that Ephesians 4 passage in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it's the opposite of bringing corruption. It's preserving what is good. Well, how do we do this? How do we have speech that is seasoned with salt? Well, the first answer is to fill our mind and heart with truth. If you go back a chapter, chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see, it's having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly that enables us to go on teaching and admonishing one another in the words of Christ, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so there's grace in the heart through the word of Christ dwelling richly within us. Our minds have to be full of God's word. Our hearts have to be full of God's word. That's not going to happen unless we're spending time reading it, meditating upon it, praying over it, thinking about it, studying it in our private worship, in our family worship. It's not going to happen unless we're filling our affections with the inspired songs, which animate our hearts and which store up truth. It's not going to happen unless we're habitually under the public preaching of God's word, where the word is being further expounded and broken open and applied to our hearts and minds. We have to have a heart and mind that's full of the word of God. But then we need to add to that, secondly, we need to make spiritual things our great delight. So it's not just knowing something, it's actually delighting in that something, finding in God's word what is sweeter to our tastes than honey. Because as we saw last week, we talk about what we think about. Right? We think about what we love. So the things we love most, we're going to think about most, and the things we think about most, we're going to talk about most. And so we need to be delighting in the Lord, finding in Him the rapturous delight that is alone suited to the response of coming to know God and His gospel and His grace and so on, that we fall desperately short of that. But this is what we're seeking to cultivate. Lord, cause us to delight in You and in Your word. Cause us to find joy in the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we fill our hearts and minds, we delight in those things. And then thirdly, we pray, open my lips. Thirdly, we pray, open my lips. In Psalm 51, that's song of gospel repentance, toward the end, he says in verse 15, having repented, confessed his sin, sought the Lord's mercy and forgiveness, he says in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David's conscious of it. He's saying, Lord, I need you to loose my tongue. I need you to open my mouth. I need you to enable me to show to the world the praise that is due to your great name. And so it's an appropriate prayer for us, praying God's will. O Lord, open thou my lips. We go from a full heart and a full mind to delighting and finding joy and pleasantness in the things of God, to then asking the Lord to enable us to speak of those things. Well, what kind of things would we be speaking about if we have speech that is seasoned with soul? Well, we would speak about the promises of God's word. And these this is something that is especially suited in almost any circumstances, where we're able to remind ourselves by reminding others of the promises of God's word. How often have you gone to someone, a brother or sister in Christ, they're perplexed, they're confused, they're needing counsel, they're discouraged, and you begin telling them the truth, right? You begin speaking to them about the promises of God. How often has that happened and you've gone away yourself having been built up, having these truths reinforced in your own heart? It's been a spiritual profit to you, and your errand to help someone else, you obtain something for yourself. We're to speak about the preciousness of Christ. So above all else, we're interested in God Himself and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, is it possible to intensely love someone and never speak about them? I mean, what would you say of a man who has been married and working in the same place for 20 years and they say, we've never heard, we didn't even know he was married. We've never heard anything about his wife. You'd say, it's a problem, isn't it? We speak about those things that we love, and we love most Christ. And so the preciousness of Christ is something. We do speak as well about sin. We're faced with its reality in our own hearts and minds. We're faced with it all around us. And we can't be indifferent to sin. We can't be engaging in a truce with sin. And so there are going to be occasions where we're having to address it, to call it out, to describe it as God does. We speak about holiness, the opposite of sin, and the beauty of God's holiness, and the beauty of that holiness manifest in this world and in the Lord's people. We speak to people about their souls. It's not nearly as difficult as people think. You say, well, that's easy because you're a pastor, and I grant that. Perhaps it is a little easier. People would expect me to do this. But to ask someone, how is your soul? And it's not that complicated. How are you doing spiritually? And how are things going? I mean, this is getting us down to brass tacks. Is the person's soul healthy? Is it strong, struggling, sickly? What are the circumstances? How can we best speak with speech that is filled with grace to them? We can speak about death and eternity. These are things that the world shouts should never be spoken of. You don't speak of death. It's awkward. Well, we can't draw that conclusion from the Bible. To speak about the reality, even the grim reality of death, the brevity of time, mortality of man, the duration, length, consequences of eternity, these are things of substance. We speak about our own circumstances, the times in which God has put us in. You know, like the sons of Issachar, we are to understand the times in which we live and should have something to say about them, not merely as idle chatter, but in terms of what God's word brings to bear upon these things. We can speak, of course, about the usual. We can speak about the doctrines of God's word, and we can speak about Christian practice, and we can speak about Christian experience. I mean, these are all fertile ground for us to sow good seed in. The easiest thing is to talk to people about what we're learning. To say, here are the things that stood out to me most in a recent sermon I heard. Here's how it's been helpful. Here's how I'm seeking to apply it. Or you say, here's the book I'm reading or books I'm reading. And here's what I am finding helpful. Here are the things I have learned. Right? You can ask somebody else, what is God teaching you? But you can also tell them yourself. I mean, I've made this point before from the pulpit. One of the wonderful benefits about spiritual conversation is the edification of God's people is exponentially multiplied. So I may be reading 5 books, and I'm reading my own Bible and all of these things, and you're reading a book, and you're reading a book, and another person, another person, another person. You're reading different parts of the scripture, perhaps the same. But you can't be reading what everybody else is reading in the congregation, either in the Bible or in good, sound Reformed literature. You can only be reading what is available to your limited capacity. So when we begin telling others about the things that we're learning, we get the secondhand benefit of your work. So you're plowing through a book. And then without having plowed through the book ourselves, we get highlights that you communicate to us. And if the Lord's people are doing this generally, you can see how it's an exponential multiplication of edification. Because we're all being enriched and strengthened by the various things that the Lord is teaching to us. This is one of the things, as a minister, I enjoy so much in talking with other ministers. Right? What are you preaching on? What are you studying? What are you reading? And then I hear all these things that they're doing, and it feeds, you know, my own soul, in addition to the spade work that I'm doing myself. Through this speech that is seasoned with grace, we enlighten the ignorant. We warm those who are frozen, we comfort those who are sad, and we guide those who are wavering. All of this is a byproduct merely of speaking. Simple, not profound, not complicated, not necessarily deep, but genuinely edifying, grace-filled speech. And the thing that I would persuade you of from this passage is that you would see there is so much happiness that is to be had in the tongue. Despite all of its problems, which James outlines, and the need to see it bridled, there is so much happiness that comes from a gracious tongue. And there is so much profit, so incredibly much good that can be derived from the tongue. And these are wonderful things. But most importantly, of course, there is so much opportunity for bringing glory to our great God. There is so much opportunity of magnifying Him, of glorifying Him, of setting forth and spreading His fame and majesty in the world. So much opportunity merely through the simplicity of speech. It is a wonderful thing that God gave us mouths. And it is an extra wonderful thing that the Lord gives to His people who have been brought into the gospel the privilege of using those mouths to communicate grace-filled speech. And so our eyes are to be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And with our eyes fixed on Him, our tongue is to be full for Him. Lord, this member of my body was also purchased at the high cost of Christ's atonement. This member of my body, this tongue, this mouth, is also to be employed as a member of righteousness for your glory, to be utilized in your service. Oh, Lord, make it so. Make it that this would be a source of rich blessing to the Lord's people and to the souls of those who are lost. And make it, oh, Lord, to be an instrument that brings great glory to your own name. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you indeed that you have not only given us minds with which we are able to apprehend, to comprehend divine truths, the revelation of your mind and will to us. We thank you for that, but we also rejoice that you have given us mouths through which the truths in our minds can be communicated to the souls, the immortal souls of other people. Lord, grant that we would abound in spiritual speech, that we would be a people who have tongues that are filled with grace and that are seasoned with salt, and that would impart spiritual and eternal profit to those with whom we have contact. Lord, we desire to glorify you with our hands. We desire to glorify you with our minds and our hearts, but we also desire to glorify you with the mouths that you have given to us. And so we pray, give us grace to that end. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.